All right. We were talking about changing the name of Suncoast Bible Fellowship to the Powerhouse Church of the Presumptuous Assumption of the Blinding Light. And I figured out on the way up here there's a new name. If you're looking for a name for a church, considering what we believe, considering what we preach and what we teach, the name of the church should be the Church of what is happening now. Okay, so if you want to go to the church that is happening now, the Church of what is happening now, that'd be a good name for a church. It's good to be here. This is my first time in Amish country, and we were getting a kick out of the whole thing here. It's really been nice. The facility here is beautiful. The saints here have been really warm and friendly. If I don't know you, I'd like to meet you before I leave. And those of you who I do know, it's good to see you again. I'm pastor of Suncoast Bible Fellowship in Largo, Florida, is where we are. And we've been there since 1987. We're a product of Grace School of the Bible. And we're going to talk to you tonight about the teaching of faithful men and training men, and how very important this issue is right now. It's of paramount importance, and we want to talk to you about that. It's one of the most important verses in your Bible. It's hard to pick a favorite verse or a life verse like Brother Rick was talking about. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and that's where we're going to start. But it's really good to be here with the saints. I'm really enjoying the time, and looking forward to coming back here. If you're in Florida in January, we're going to have a conference down there. It's going to be our 25th conference down there, our 25th anniversary of the Florida Grace Conference and the Florida Regional Grace Conference, and we're looking forward to that. If you have children that you'd like to send to camp, we have the Florida Grace Camp. It's June 10th, starts on a Sunday, ends on a Saturday. We've got over 50 signed right now, and those young people that are coming are going to have the time of their life. And many of them are counting down. They've been coming there since they were babies, 5, 6 years old, you know, been growing up in that camp. And we've got a wonderful facility in Leesburg, Florida, called Camp Horizon, and that's where we have the camp. And Brother Des Stridham is the camp director, and him and Jean and the folks at Graceway Bible Church in Edgewater, Florida, are the ones who really kind of lead the charge with that group, and they do a really good job. This year's theme is a Western theme. It's called Wanted, Dead, and Alive. And so we're going to teach the young ones about what it means to be dead to sin and alive unto God. And when you start teaching young people at those ages about sanctification, it's a wonderful challenge, but it is something they need as well. And young people can be set apart, consecrated, and sanctified in their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible. And it's something that they're going to enjoy, and they're going to learn a lot of things. And we appreciate the opportunity to go teach them, and I'm looking forward to it as well. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for the folks here this evening, and that if you could just give us the what we need here tonight to study your word and to understand your word and to give us a little bit of understanding from your word about the things that we need to know to better serve you. We thank you for it tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray. Amen. All right. The pastoral epistles are called pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. Two of them. Timothy. He writes two letters to Timothy and Titus. There were many other pastors, but these two men got letters that ended up in the scripture. And it's an exciting thing to read about. This particular verse was a life-changing verse for me. It's really still a very, very important meat and potatoes verse for us at Suncoast, because we do consider ourselves a training facility. That's what we do. We train men. And when people ask me, what do you do at your church? I say, we train men. And we train women and children also, and it's done through the men. A lady asked me one time about women teaching in the local church, and I said, oh yeah, we believe women should be teaching in the local church, and there's many opportunities for women to teach. And she was kind of talking about the idea that women aren't allowed in the pulpit. I took her to this verse, and I showed her where Paul talks about training faithful men. And she said, well, where does that leave us? I said, well, it leaves you learning from your faithful husband, your faithful father, your faithful brother, uncle, whoever, or the pastors and teachers in your local assembly. Women have the opportunity to teach, and we need good women teachers. We need them to teach other women. We need them to teach younger women. And we certainly need them to teach little boys. They need to produce young, vibrant, exciting little boys that can grow up and be grace preachers. That's what we need. And we need more preachers now than we've ever needed, and we're going to need a lot more in the next 10 years. So ladies, those of you who have children that are raising children, make that the goal in raising that child, that you raise them up, train them up in the way they should go, but at the same time, be like Eunice and her daughter. The idea of training young Timothy was so exciting. When Paul met Timothy, immediately he wanted to take him with him, and he did. So it was an exciting thing for them. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and as we begin... I want to tell you that this body of truth that we're talking about, when we talk about the grace message, we talk about this in many different ways, but sometimes we just call it the message, or we call it the grace truth or the grace message. Paul's revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ is in itself the most important body of information ever given to mankind. Amen. It is the most important because it is the most current information, and also because of the content of the information. It is important that God, while He instructs us to create an army of men to teach this, He Himself is creating an army at the same time to fill the heavenly places. And while we're an army now, we won't always be an army. We're going to be a wonderful addition to God's forever family, in that we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him in the heavenly places. We'll look more about that in a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4 to read the text, and then we'll go ahead and get started in the study. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now, this is a life-changing verse, and it's one of those life-changing verses and one of those classic verses that Paul has in his epistles, and there are so many of them that you really can't count them. Every time you look around, somebody says, "What's your favorite verse?" And I'm like, "Richard, what I've been studying this week or last week is what I'm involved in right now." But there are these changing, life-changing verses like 2 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, of course. Also, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, we're going to talk about tomorrow morning. Another one, Romans 3, verse 30 through 31. All these verses that you see, they change your life. One of my favorite verses in Paul's epistles is this verse, because what it does is it gives us the great mandate to take care of our future as members of the body of Christ. The future of the church, the body of Christ, in the next 10, 15, 20, 25 years, your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, depends on how many men are trained in this truth. You know, Richard said something to me one time at the meeting down in Florida. He said, "Russ, when you get discouraged about people not believing Paul's message, remember this, that every person that's ever been saved since Paul and put into the body of Christ in the last 2,000 years got saved believing Paul's message." Now, we can't help it that they're snatched up almost at birth, okay? And many of them are saved not even knowing what they're saved for or unto. And they certainly spend their entire lives, many of them, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're just unable to do that because the leadership and the teaching in apostate Christendom just won't allow it. However, there is a chance and there is an opportunity for us to take this passage and really put it into shoe leather and make it work in your local assembly. Your local assembly is really not a club. It's not a place to come and rest and relax and eat donuts and you know, and listen to the preacher and then go to lunch. It's a working organism of people that are together, gathering together to function as a group to get the edification and the support and all the things that they need to go out into the world every week and do the work of the ministry. And when they come to that church, they need to see you there. You know, when Paul was sailing towards Rome, and he gets there. I can see him. He's out on the bowsprit hanging on, and he's looking there at the dock, and he sees those saints all crowded there to meet him. And he took courage when he saw that. He had a lot of thinking to do before he got there. There was a lot of things that he was going to do there. One of them, he was going to go to court and appeal his case to Caesar. And you know, as you look at all these things happening, you wonder, you know, he's a human being like everybody else. He has fears and natural things happening in his life that he needs encouragement. And to see a crowd meeting you, wow, that's great. He says he took courage. And when he saw Timothy, and when he was waiting for Timothy and Titus, and you see him needing people. We do need each other. Amen. And if the church, the body of Christ, is going to do the work of the ministry, and the platform for that ministry is the local church, where should you be? I had a person talking to me about, this was a kind of a whining session that they were going through about why they weren't in church enough or couldn't be there, and I made the comment about the ability, the greatest ability is dependability, reliability, you know, all that little speech. And I said, you're not running your week right. And I said, here's how you should run your week, okay? Change your job, do whatever you have to do to run your week. But if you have to take Saturdays off and rest up to be there on Sundays and do a full day's work, do that. In my life, my week starts on Sunday morning. That's the first day of the week. So that's when I start it. And as I start that first day of the week, the rest of my week goes great. And what I do is I try to encourage people to be careful what you do on Saturday night. Be careful what kind of plans you make, because if you can't get up and come to church, there are going to be people depending on you. We had a little slip up here recently where the donut patrol didn't show up. You ever have that happen? And my mom was out of town. She brings Amish cinnamon bread, which is kind of ironic that I'm here in Amish country. And the Amish cinnamon bread is a big hit in our church. And my mom bakes that and brings it to church and other things with it. But sometimes she can't be there. So we have a particular group that takes care of that. And there was a little miscommunication on that. And there were no donuts there for the Sunday school class, which was no big deal. You know, they're there to study anyway. But as the morning wore on and there was no refreshments, nobody said a word, but they finally showed up. And I thought it was kind of funny because I didn't have to say anything about it. Everybody else did, you know. They took care of the problem. And you know, as you think about being given to hospitality, that's a kind of a small, you know, very important job, but it is an important job for people who are skipping breakfast and they're going to eat while they study their Bibles. So the big thing about it is the children and how they gravitate towards those donuts and want them. The donut holes are the big thing for them. And so it's a pretty important ministry to them, okay? But reliability is very important in a local church, and we need to be there. If the doors are open, you need to be there. And so I'm very careful. In our house, it's always been kind of a rule. Saturdays and Saturday nights are prepping for the next day. That's what we're doing. And as a result, what happens is things go smoothly. Things get done. Things happen in such a way that we don't have to worry about it. And it's nice to be able to have people that work with you that'll go ahead and take things and make things happen when there's an emergency and you wake up sick and you can't even talk or you can't, there's no way you're going to preach today, and you don't have to worry about it. You know, they go there, and if you don't show up, they're going to preach. They're ready to preach. And there's men there ready to do that. This weekend, while I'm gone tomorrow, we have a young man who's been teaching Sunday school in our group, and he's teaching tomorrow in the second service, and he's all excited because he's going to have a crowd of people to talk to. He's been preaching to 6 and 8 and 10 in Sunday school, you know, and he has a list of people on his email that he sends out for his home Bible study that he teaches at the home on Wednesday nights for us. And the group there, he's got a group of young people in the 20s and 30s that come and are learning the grace message. And he said, you know, he's been a little bit skeptical about this whole thing of why people can't come, and the excuses that he's hearing and all the things that he's going through. And last week he had 16, which was really high. And he was so excited about those 16 people because he is so excited about teaching them the truth. And I told him, I said, hey, you know, that's great. The more you get, the better, okay? But if you get 3 or 4, then give it to them just the same way. All right, and there's always that tendency to wait around in the morning until more people come. I said, no, don't wait. The tape starts at this time. Start the tape, go. Okay, you preach. If there's two of us there, you teach your message to us. Okay, and preach it for the tape, and then the people will come. If they can't get out of bed to come to church, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help people get saved and build up the saints, then they have a spiritual problem that needs to be dealt with. Faithfulness is very important. Now you ask yourself, why are these men in this passage have to have this information committed to them, and yet they're called faithful men? But being faithful and being established in the faith is really not the same thing. Being established in the faith, a guy who is established in the faith, he's further along than just being established. But there are men coming that are faithful, and there are people in the group, maybe they're deacons, maybe they're newly saved men, or women, or whatever, but they're faithful in that they're coming and they're being involved. You can't train a man who's not there. So as they become faithful in attendance, they become faithful in other things, and all of a sudden you see this guy, he's faithful. He doesn't know enough to start teaching this yet, or he's not ready to teach. Some men are just fearful of teaching, they're just not ready. And so what happens is, you know, you find that they're faithful. So what is being committed to these faithful men is what they need to be established so that they can teach others. So it's kind of interesting how that the people who are being trained to train others really are untrained at this point, yet they're faithful. The investment has to be in faithful men or it won't stick. That's the issue. So faithfulness is very, very important among the Christian man, among those who are saved people, because you can be faithful and used of God and do much for the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to work through you and still not be to that point in your life where you're ready to teach the Word of God. Now, eventually you will be. I have a man, he keeps telling me all the time, he says, I do all kinds of things, but I just can't teach. Okay, fine. Yeah, if you can't teach, you can't teach. But you do teach because he leads people to Christ all the time. So what he does is he teaches people the gospel. And he teaches people about Paul's epistles. He teaches people about these kind of things, but he does it best one-on-one. I said, that's where we need you. Okay? We're not trying to push him into anything. But the idea is that this is about training men that can carry it on. Paul's epistles bring grace and life to all men. He says it's unto all and upon all them that believe. And when you read Paul's epistles, you're reading 25,000 words approximately that explain the entire rest of your Bible. That's right. This is the instruction manual for the KJV, is what it is. Scofield calls it the explanation. I think it's a great term for it because that's what it does. It teaches humanity how to go from being lost and desperate to being saved and to being justified before God. And to be able to have all joy and peace in believing, and to be able to live unto God, which they cannot do as unsaved people. So we have the one message that everybody needs, and yet we seem to sometimes have a problem in trying to get people to be willing to give that message out. So we have to teach them. Paul says there, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Every time you open one of Paul's epistles, it begins with the words grace and peace. In Timothy, it begins with grace, and in Titus, with grace, mercy, and peace. Because they do need mercy. The things that these guys go through, they need lots of it, and they're under a lot of fire and a lot of heat. But the grace of God brings the peace of heart and the peace of mind that we need. And as you look at it, that's where the strength is. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul learns this lesson well here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you look at verse 8, Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh, Satan, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. In verse 7 he says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:8. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He's asking God for a healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's a life-changing verse for many people. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Turn over to Romans 8 for a second. This is a great passage. People think that Romans 8, just the soft pillow of the Bible, and it's more than that. But here's an interesting way to look at this verse. When you think about all the things that you don't think are supposed to be happening to you in the dispensation of grace, and you run up against people who really want to talk about that, you take them to Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8 is a great passage. We're not going to go into the first part of this, but I want to go into the last part. Romans 8, look at verse 37. Paul says, nay, in all these things. Now here we're going to get a list. He loves these lists, if you notice. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He does all the work. We get all the blessing. We get all the glory. We get all the booty. We get all of everything. I mean, when Paul talks about, then shall every man have praise of God, when does that ever happen in the Bible? You ever seen that? But at the judgment seat of Christ, when this whole thing is over, there's going to be a good well done for all of you. But it won't be for you. It'll be for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he did through you. And you get the crown and the gold and the silver and the precious stones. You don't get Obama bucks for that. You get paid off in hard currency, don't you? It's a reward. And those who suffer loss do suffer loss in that. They suffer loss of opportunity, for one. But I want you to notice in verse 38, for I am persuaded. Now I want you to notice the list very carefully. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, or things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great verse, isn't it? That's a great verse. But what does it talk about? The things that can happen to you. Death, life, right? Things are going to mess with you. Principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Those things that are neither height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us. Well, you know, those are things that he's talking about that can happen to you. And if they do, they still can't separate you. You see that? When you go over to Romans 8, verse 22, and you're dealing with those people who are telling you these stories about healing and about raising the dead and about cleansing lepers and about drinking poisonous things and all that sort of thing, especially the healing issues, I want you to look at verse 22. Romans 8, 22. And you need to take this verse to heart and believe it and apply it in your doctrine. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when you want to groan about the things that are going on in your body. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This is not a secret. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, we're saved by hope, Paul says. I read that verse one time and I said, you know, I don't understand that. I thought we were saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I'm thinking God's got that wrong, you know. And he says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, I learned that there's more than one kind of salvation in the Bible, and there's well over 20 of them, easily. And as you look at these different salvations, you find out that some of them are for the people who are already saved. Amen. If you go to Romans 5, 9, you see that we're saved from the wrath to come. And you learn that there's a salvation to obtain yet for us. There's many things for us to have yet. And this particular salvation right here is being saved from the problems of the context, which is living in the body of flesh and groaning and going through these headaches and heartaches and hassles of life. The despair, as Paul says, when he despaired even of life itself. And he says, we're saved from that by hope. We don't have to have a guy with a circus laying people out all over the floor going, hee-yo, hee-yo. We don't need that. We don't have to have a dog and pony show. We don't have to see this kind of this menagerie of people doing these things. All we have to do is believe the words on the page, and we get enough hope to get us through it. My grace is sufficient for thee, isn't it? As he says. And you begin to learn these doctrines, and you begin to realize that this is how I learn to be strong in grace. You know, Richard has a page of the 1611 King James Bible. It's framed, and it's of 2 Timothy. It's got 2 Timothy on the page. And at the top, I believe it is, in the margin, it says strong in grace. But it's real big letters, kind of bold. And that's like a little caption they put up there, you know. And it's strong in grace. That's the only way you should be in grace, is strong. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would have no hope. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And as we go through here and see how they're supposed to be strong in grace, and understanding this, it's something that we have to be strong in the power of His might. And strong in His grace, and resting in that grace, and getting to know Him better. Look at Philippians chapter 3. This is one of the ways that you can really learn, I think, to appreciate the grace of God more. And I guess maybe what I'm trying to say is the more you need it, the more you appreciate it, right? And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that I may know Him. And getting to know Him is really why you study your Bible. If you're going to look for a really good reason to study your Bible, it is not to get puffed up with knowledge. It's not to get to come to some point where you say, I've got a degree. The deacons purchased to themselves a good degree. Well, that's not a post-hole digger degree. I know that. That's not a degree like the guy, like the little poem my dad used to have in the garage. It said, it was written up in our garage, and it said, once I was a tadpole swimming in the sea, then I was a monkey swinging from a tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. And it was spelled out PEEATCHDEE, you know, that kind of thing. And he used to make fun of that because of the evolutionary thing. His neighbor, our neighbor, was an evolution guy, and he was he was always trying to get him saved. Those kind of degrees get you nothing. But when you learn and you understand about the sufferings and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of those sufferings with the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens is you get closer to Him. You're going through it together. And I think Rodney's going to talk about some of that tomorrow. So the idea here is that being strong in grace is very, very important. If you're going to be able to train these men. Timothy was giving up. It's what a young man needs. He needs to hear these things. And him and Paul had a great relationship. He trusted Paul and Paul trusted him. And if you want to know why he trusted him, well, Paul trusted him because he had a good report. Paul trusted him because he had a mother and a grandmother that trained him in the Word of God. And you know why Timothy trusted him, and how you know that is Timothy allowed him to circumcise him and take him away from his home. Now that takes trust from a young man. So as you see these men get together in this relationship, and you see him here giving him this charge, the whole book of 1 Timothy is full of the charge, and now in 2 Timothy it's the same thing. In 1 Timothy things are falling apart, in 2 Timothy they've fallen down. They're coming apart at the seams. And now it's just falling down around their ears. And he says, you've got to do this. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, he says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 2, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Now, he references this when he talks about that thou hast heard of me. He's reiterating where he's to get his doctrine. Paul uses the personal pronoun, I, me, I think, my, probably at least about 1,000 times. Now, with 25,000 words in his epistles, and he uses the personal pronoun of himself 1,000 times, that's an interesting relationship, isn't it, ratio-wise? But he's not an egotist, as many have said. What he's trying to emphasize is this is about, not about him, the person, but about what was committed to him, the message that he received. And he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me, not of Peter, not of anyone else, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, you've been with me, you've traveled with me, you know me. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. Not something else, but the same. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he makes the statement there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, where he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And that's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ given to Paul. That doctrine, those 25,000 words, plus or minus a few hundred there, that body of truth that we call the grace message, that's exclusive to Paul. Amen. Nobody else has it. Anybody that learned anything about it learned it from Paul or one of his trained persons. And as you learn this and you understand that this is so incredibly important to talk to these men about that they preach no other doctrine. There was other doctrine being disseminated. If you go to Acts chapter 2, it says that they were 241, I think it is. Let's see, 1 Timothy 242, I believe it is. Yeah. And he says that these people were getting saved into the kingdom church there at Acts 2, and he says, and they were fellowshipping in the apostles' doctrine. Plural. The apostles' doctrine. They had a body of doctrine for themselves too. And so if you mix the two, what happens? You get confused. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And if he thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think, he's deceiving himself. But what eventually happens is, as a fool, he becomes wise in his own conceits, and then you can't reach him. If he starts thinking he's somebody he's not, it's usually starting with he thinks he's a Jew. And that's a problem. So no other doctrine, he says. Commit this to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, he says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this hardness is going to come. If you start there in chapter 2, verse 1, with the therefore, you got to go back. Look back at chapter 1 and go back and see. Let's take a look at the context about what it's there for. The remote context is the whole book of 1 Timothy. As you go through that, you can see all the things that Paul was teaching him about the charge. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you go through here and look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great way to open this up and to talk to him and to open this dialogue with him. He talks about other things too. If you go down to verse 7, he says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy. What has he given us? But he's given us the spirit of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. The only way you'll ever have a sound mind in this world is to have sound doctrine in your soul. That's it. And so you see that in verse 7. Look at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He talks about in there not being ashamed of both Paul and Christ, and both are authoritative. Look at verse 9. He says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's our calling and our purpose in the body of Christ. Then he goes on in verse 11, and he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Three things, all three of them are offices that are designed to deliver truth to the human race. He starts out with the word preacher, which is kind of interesting. You think he'd put apostle first. But you know, his life here on earth, the office of an apostle is the office that he holds. That's his designated office by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's his commitment as an ambassador and that apostle, that sent one. But when he gets here, when he is sent, what does he do? He preaches. So the preaching is always paramount and it's always put up first. Like he says there, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 And look at verse 17. Or verse 16. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You see, there's the example of that. And he says, "That by me the preaching might be fully known." I like the term, the preaching. What does he mean by the preaching? Preaching what? He's talking about preaching the message that was given to him from the Lord Jesus Christ. The form of sound words, the wholesome words. You might say, well, aren't all the words in the Bible wholesome? Yeah. Aren't all the words, if you look at all the words, aren't they all sound words? Well, yeah, they are sound words. Matter of fact, we believe all of them are written to us. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 30. We don't want to take any words out. Proverbs chapter 30. We don't leave words out, take words out, put words in. We were talking about this to a gentleman. He was talking about those who add words. What do you do with that? I said, well, then you're adding, you are taking away something. You're taking away God's word by inserting your opinion. So we don't want you to put words in. Don't put anything in. Don't take it away. Because Proverbs 30 verse 5 is true. He says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. If you pick up a modern Bible, you're going to find many, many verses missing. And it's hard to have confidence in a Bible. It's hard to have the thinking that you need with the confidence and the power and really the boldness if you're not sure if the Bible you have in your hand is the Word of God. Can I tell you that it is? As it is in truth, the Word of God. That's what it is. And everything God wants you to have is right here. And there's not a single mistake in it. Because God can't make mistakes. Everything God does is perfect. We make mistakes. But God does not. Especially when it comes to His Word. So as we look at these things, and Paul says, I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, and a teacher. He charges Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 again, and look at the charge that he gives him in 2 Timothy. This is great. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, he says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That good thing. What is that good thing? Well, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 20. Just look across the page there and you'll see it. Verse 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Evolutionism, pantheism, all those things. They come across being scientific. They're false. He says in verse 21, which some professing have erred from the faith. Certainly they have. The charge to keep the good thing. Keep that good thing that's committed to my trust. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look at verse 11. He's talking about the law, its intended purpose, and so forth. And he says in verse 11, he says, well, I got to read verse 10 because it really, the end of it is very good. He says in verse 10, for whoremongers, he's talking about the law. And he says, it's for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. This message is held in trust for all the people that will reign in glory. And they've got to learn it. And before they can learn it, they've got to hear it. And I ask you the same question that Paul asked in Romans 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? They have to have somebody to teach this word to them. Now, it is true you can get this message by reading the Bible yourself on your own. But most people really don't do it that way because they never stay in Paul's epistles. They're always somewhere else. So they don't get it. It does take a little help most of the time. And I think that's borne out by the fact that he wants men trained in this. He's showing you that. The charge is really to build an army of preachers. And while, you know, 1 and Timothy, they both, 1 and 2 Timothy both have these charges, chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:2 is really, I like what Richard said about this, it is about building an army. But it's a good army. It's an army of soul winners. It's an army of men that teach the truth. It's an army of men that understand what God's doing and are out there doing it. When Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, he wants Timothy to understand this issue. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. Make that commitment. I mean, he had a commitment, didn't he? He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And you know, that commitment is not something to take lightly, whether you're Paul the apostle or whether you're Russ at Suncoast. It makes no difference. The issue is still the same. People need to get saved. And tomorrow we're going to talk a little bit more about the evangelistic part of this and how the gospel works into it. But I want to tell you that if you're going to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, you have to start with the gospel of the grace of God, because the assumption is if you're going to show a man the mystery, he's got to be saved. So it always starts with the same thing, the gospel. That's why he's a preacher, and he says, do the work of an evangelist. So these men are to be trained, and they're to be trained in the microcosm of the local church. The platform of truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. The idea that these things are going to be passed on. I love what Brian did with the message about getting the grace message from where Paul is to where we are. It seems here that this is the plan to do that. And the plan worked. It works beautifully. We're here, aren't we? You know, it's all going to work out. Romans 8 says so. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. We're the ones that love the Lord, aren't we? Amen. In that dispensation that he's speaking of there in Romans 8, he's talking about today, the church of what's happening now. Okay? And the first thing you ever did in your introduction to God, in your relationship with God, is you loved him. You trusted him. And that trust is the first expression of love you ever showed towards God. You trusted him. And when you trusted him, he put you into the body of Christ. I like to tell people, when we're talking about water baptism, and people talk about that. We were talking about it at lunch a little bit today. And I said, you know, we believe that in this dispensation, the preacher doesn't baptize. The Holy Spirit does the baptizing. Right? So by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that one body is a unified family. But unfortunately, the family is so dysfunctional and fragmented most of the time that we only get together in small clumps. And you know, I'm not against big groups. Believe me, I'd preach in front of 5,000, 10,000 any day. I have no problem with that. I know I'd get one shot at it anyway. But you know, if you're going to take one shot, you take the shot, don't you? The problem is they can't bear it. They won't endure sound doctrine today. You go out there and start talking like that, like Joel Osteen, you watch that man and you watch him preaching, all those people, you can't even see to the other end. You can't see that they're this big in the bleachers. You know, he's got a little group around him he can look at, but it's like, you know, I see that and what he says throughout those messages that he does. And I said, you know, they love this. This is not offensive. These people, their ears are itching so bad, they've hired this guy to come in and scratch them. And they're paying him. He's a brother in our church, calls him a tax-free motivational speaker is what he calls him. I'm not going to give him a hard time. I hope he's listening. But, you know, the idea is that when you take an opportunity like that day after day after day to preach in front of that many people and you don't deliver the goods, woe unto you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's all I can say. He better have his asbestos briefs when he gets there, because he's going to be in trouble. He'll be saved, but so as by fire. That means smoking, you know. Hey, you know, warning every man, Paul says. Presenting every man. Teaching every man. He's no different. As a matter of fact, he's top on the list as far as I'm concerned. because he is well thought of and sought after by Christendom and Christendomer. So they want him, they can have him. But I'm going to tell you, I appreciate who we've got here, because the quality of the preaching here has been self-evident. And the message that you have been listening to up until now have been fantastic. You know, Brother Brian, he did a great job, and Brother Dave did a great job, and all of them have been doing a great job, and I'm looking forward to hearing the rest of them. And, you know, the preaching has got to continue. And it's not going to continue unless men figure out what these things are they have to pass on. If you learn what they are, you'll want to pass them on. So what are these things? These things, Paul says, are the things that you've heard of me, he tells Timothy. They're just the same things that Paul did in his entire life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is not a secret. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. What does Paul say? But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose in life, the faith that I have as a believer, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are also going to do well. Not only in this life, in contrast to the persecutions, because with those persecutions come the perk of the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. And after you go through those fellowship of his sufferings, guess what? You get rewarded by reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we live with him, if we be dead with him, we'll live with him, he says. You're going to heaven. You're in. But if you suffer with him, what happens? You reign with him. And there is a difference between those two positions. Reigning is a good thing. It's to be sought. And yet, it's to be sought properly, and it's to be done the right way. In what we see, look over at 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. Look down just a couple of verses. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know me. Remember who you learned these things from. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures Timothy had were able to save his soul. They brought him up. His mother and his grandmother taught him the things of the Word of God. And these things that he had remind Paul in verse 16 that all Scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, if it's profitable, how do you get that profit? The way you get the profit is if Paul tells you it's profitable, then let him tell you how to get the profit. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the great igniter in all this? What do we need to set this thing on fire? What do we need to tell people that will get them off the couch and get them in the church and working in the local church the way they should be? What possible thing could happen in their lives that would change the outcome of how many men are trained in the ministry this year? You know what it is? It's the first word. Study. If you begin to read, you'll have questions. If you have questions, you'll want to get the answers, you'll study. Okay? If you're going to find the words you've been looking for, if you're going to find the verses you've been looking for, wanting to find out where they are, you'll find them if you read. Reading's a good thing. He tells Timothy to give attendance to reading, and we should. And as we study the Word of God, it demonstrates a way for us to show, he says, thyself approved unto God. He's not telling us to show ourselves to God we're approved. God doesn't need to be shown anything. He knows it all. What he's saying is show thyself, demonstrate your life to be. See? Demonstrate it before others The issue in this verse is not you studying, as Brother Oscar used to say, we're to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. You see, we're supposed to get out and get the work done. And the issue in the verse is the workman. For the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So to study is to show and demonstrate and shine forth thyself as approved unto God, a workman. You can tell a workman by the work he does. And our message demands preparation. And so as we begin to train men, we train them how to read. I had to train my children how to think. And I had to train them and retrain them how to think. Because the world keeps trying to get them to think one way, and I keep trying to get them to think the other. Between 11 and 18 years old today, a child looks at some sort of screen for 11 hours out of his day. Haven't you ever dug worms and gone fishing? Painted a canoe? Mowed the grass? Caught a squirrel in a trap? I do that now, okay? They get in my garbage, I catch them and take them down to the park and release them. You know, they keep coming back. But get out there and get your hands dirty, you know. Tell the kids, looking at the screen all the time. Look at every child you see on the road and he's always doing this. He's looking at the computer. He's looking at the phone. He's looking at the video game. He's got a DS or whatever. He's, you know, he's doing this stuff. And then they're watching the movies. And then they go to school and they got the iPad. And then they go to school and they got the computers again. And then they go to school. You know, and before you know it, out of their 168 hours a week, their 24-hour day, they got 11 hours they're looking at some man-made junk. Yeah. And the verses aren't on those screens usually. I have this wonderful little disc at work. I study while I work a little bit and I read. And sometimes it's hard because I keep getting interrupted. But what I do is I put this disc in and it comes up on my television there at my workbench. And it's the King James Bible. It's read to you. But it's got the pages on the screen with the verses on them. So when I hear the verse, I don't even have to be looking at it. I hear the verse, I just hit the pause. I go, oh, where's where that verse is? And I don't pay this disc anything to read to me all day long. It does it for free. And I listen to these things and I go and I love doing this. And what happens is it helps me saturate my mind. And I'll be in the other room working on something and then all of a sudden I'll hear a verse and I'll run in there and I go, oh, I got to listen to that and I got to stop. And I don't have to worry about firing myself because I can't do it. So I can do that. And what happens is I start to get my mind on those things and, you know, I have a much better day when I do that. Thinking on these things, Paul says. Think on these things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. You'll see another list. Are we done? Philippians chapter 2. We'll just finish this up real quick. Philippians chapter 2 with verse 4, I'm sorry. You knew where I was going, see? There you go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. When you learn about grace, you do learn about new things that are true, don't you? Whatsoever things are honest, renouncing those hidden things of dishonesty, let's be honest about this, okay? Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Well, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans to Philemon is more lovely than any other place in your Bible. It's wonderful. Because you really get to know him there. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's the list of things that he tells you can think on. And when Paul tells Timothy these things, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he's simply talking about the doctrines of grace that had been committed to him and committed to his trust. He's talking about Paul's epistles. If you were to say, what is Christianity? I would say Paul's epistles. That's what I'd say. I'd just say it's Paul's epistles. And if you read Paul's epistles enough, what happens is this concentrated information, all these, you know, these verses, these classic verses we've been talking about, how these things are so wonderful, and even Christendom recognizes these classic verses, and they use them too. You know, if they want to marry somebody, they go to Paul. If they want to bury somebody, they go to Paul. I mean, if you want to learn anything about resurrection, you're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15 because it's the standard for the understanding of what that is. And so as you more you read, you find out that, wow, these aren't just one every few chapters like these. All these verses are like this. And then it dawns on you that Paul's epistles are like that to the rest of the Bible, too. It's that haven. It's that refuge, that island where you come and you safely secure yourself there like a climber would secure himself, or you would secure your anchor. And you secure yourself and anchor yourself in Paul's epistles, and you just freely go throughout the rest of the Bible without fear of worrying about, is that talking to me? This man asked me about the book of the Revelation. He goes, how do you know that isn't written to you? I said, because John wrote it, not Paul. Short answer, and the correct one. You see, Paul's name is on every one of his epistles. And when he says, me, Paul, I, Paul, that's what he means. He's not elevating himself when he says that I magnify mine office. He says, I magnify mine office. That means that above all the other apostles, they are now obsolete. I am the current man with the plan. That's the way it works. Maturity is important to get, and these men need to understand these things, the things that thou hast heard. Justification by faith, without the works of the law. Salvation by grace through faith, with no works. Sanctification and living the grace life, consecrated life, purity in life. Edification, learning right division. Expectation, the blessed hope. This arguing about the argument about imminency. I don't know about you, but looking for the blessed hope, looking is an imminency word as far as I'm concerned. You know, I mean, go outside there to a crowd of people and just start looking up like that. And you see how many people walk up around you and start doing that. Looking implies imminency. I mean, when they say, you know, oh, we're going to go through the trib, or we're going to go through this or that, behold, he says, I show you a mystery. That's not part of prophecy. So, what's the problem? There isn't any problem. It's clear as you could, you know, want it in these epistles. What's not clear is where they've gone. That's what's not clear. And as we look at this, we say they depart from the faith. They don't endure the sound doctrine. They're seduced away. And they're not living with an understanding of their expectation and their hope, the redemption that they have, the redemption of the purchased possession, the glorification that happens in that position of rank and authority that you're given, that evaluation, that judgment seat of Christ, that presentation where when the judgment seat of Christ is over and you're presented to God the Father, and He's going to install you in that new sonship position that's fully realized. You've had it since you've been saved, but now here's your office. And by the way, it's made up of several large galaxies, okay, for you to rule and reign over. You're going to have a government job. But it'll be done right. Because, well, we know how to not do it, so we understand that now. But the Lord of glory doesn't do things like that wrong, does He? When you reign with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're seated, I mean, you're crowned, clothed, and seated with Him, whatever He wants you to do will be perfect because He knows what your capacity to do is. Because your capacity to do it was developed right here now while you're here. So you're really working yourself into your new job. So as the sluggard, like the hinges of a door, turn, he rolls over. You know? I don't care. It's not a big deal. Let me tell you, it's the biggest deal in your life. It's the biggest deal in anybody's life after you get saved, how you're presented before the Lord Jesus Christ. It needs to be faithful men that are proven men, that are bold in the faith, that are not contentious, that are spiritual, that are sincere and sober, and are good men, that are apt to teach. Teachers. Apt means qualified, fit, and able. So you got to train him and get him ready. You send him out there without it, and he's going to make bad mistakes. And one of the things you want to do with a young man is never set him up to fail. You want to train him so that he won't fail. And that's a difficult thing. You have to go through this with these young men. And even when you do go through it, they still fail. Let's face it, we all do. But they need you there. And they need you to help them. Both Titus and Timothy. Two different kinds of men. But both needed to be exhorted about these issues. These are important issues. And these men need to be spiritual in nature. Look at Galatians chapter 6, and we'll close with this one. Galatians chapter 6. This is kind of an important verse for a young pastor to know. Because a lot of people in his entourage, in his congregation, in his posse, whatever you want to call it, his guys around him, you know, they're going to fall. Some of these men are going to be overtaken in a fault. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, this scenario takes place. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, when you want to ask yourself, okay, I'm not sure if I'm spiritual or not. Have you ever had somebody say, Jimmy, he's our spiritual one? You know, they'll mention one of their children, like, you know, plays with the eight ball, that kind of thing. You know, the Ouija board and all. He's the spiritual one. You know, tarot cards, all that. He's the spirit. What do you mean by that? Do you know the Bible? Is he saved? Spiritual is kind of one of those words where people say, what do you mean? 1 Corinthians 14, here's the definition of it. Here's how you know if a man is spiritual or not. And if you're a spiritual man, you should be ready and willing to help a man who's been overtaken in a fault. Somebody's got to help him. That falls to you. So look at 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, here's what he needs to be doing. Let him acknowledge that the things, here you go, here they are, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. And if he doesn't like that, but if any man be ignorant and doesn't want to be otherwise, let him be. Yeah, let him be. Let him be ignorant, but let him be. Because you're never going to make a man do something he doesn't want to do. Right? He's got a free will. And even God won't override that. He'll let him go to hell. He doesn't want him to. But every man goes to hell because of his own free will. All men do. And so you learn from this passage right here, to be a spiritual man is to believe that Paul is the man with the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it means. It's simple. And from that, you understand that, hey, I need to be reading what Paul says to me and understanding that and loading that into my doctrinal edifice so that I can now begin to use it in my own life to help me with my relationship with my wife, my children, my business, my ministry, whatever. Those are the things that we need to commit to faithful men. Enduring hardness as a good soldier is a tough thing. People want to get entangled in all these other things in life. And there, I know there are a lot of good causes out there. There's a lot of good things to do. I'm not one to get involved in those things. I have a kind of a limited extent of that. One of the things that I really enjoy, I have a young man that comes, or he's an older man actually, but he comes into the store and he collects for a particular mission. And I like to donate to him. And I do that because he keeps coming back and we have nice discussions. But one of the things that he likes when he comes there is he gets a stack of Am I Going to Heaven tracks. And after he's gone through about 6 or 8 of these stacks of tracks now, he keeps coming back and he told me, he says, well, I really like these tracks because people respond to these. He's had people respond to the tracks. I said, they're working for you, huh? He says, yeah, they are. So I didn't do much. I just got tracks on the counter. Here, take them. But now, he's working with me. And it's in a simple way. But at the same time, he's passing them out. And I can tell you, he's probably passed out a lot more tracts without even knowing where I go to church than the people in my church might be doing, some of them. And so, however you can get it out there, get it out there. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for faithful men. We thank you for so many of those men that we know in our groups that are faithful. We thank you for the faithful men here tonight. We thank you for the faithful young men that are here seeing this as an example to them. We thank you, Lord, for the faithful older men who have been carrying on the work of the ministry and doing the work of an elder or a teacher or a mentor in the church, the body of Christ. We thank you for them especially too. And we thank you for those ladies here tonight that are helping these faithful men and helping them do the things they need to do in their ministries. We thank you, Lord, for all these folks here tonight that come as faithful folks to study your word together, to prepare themselves to go out and look for those who they could train. We thank you for it tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. Okay, this is the... Here we go. There it is.
5-10 minute break. When you hear the music, we're ready to start again. You got it.